natural ability to produce an heir. And that was not God. That was not God. It created more problems. And that's what happened. Doesn't flesh create more problems? Spirit solve problems, flesh create more. And so you got to be careful here. If someone reacts in the flesh, you got three choices. If someone is in the flesh, if you are in the flesh, you have a big fat quarrel. If someone is in the flesh and you are in the spirit, doesn't affect the spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance flow out from you. Galatians 5:22-23. So flesh and spirit cannot quarrel. You know why? Spirit refuses to entertain those things. And then, if someone is in the spirit and you're in the spirit, wonderful fellowship. So the only possibility in the practical issues of Christian life for two people to tear their noses off one another is flesh and flesh. Because flesh and spirit don't quarrel. Spirit and spirit, no quarrel. It's flesh and flesh. And that is why sometimes it could be a small thing. And the reaction to it is bigger than the original thing. And it makes it wrong. Two wrongs don't make one right. One wrong plus a reaction wrong equals two wrong. And then a one wrong plus a reaction wrong plus a reaction to the reaction wrong equals three wrongs. If one wrong produces a reaction wrong and a reaction wrong produces a reaction wrong, which produces a counter reaction wrong, makes four wrong. And forever, you're never going to get right. So we have to have the right spirit, the right heart, the right mind, the right mindset. Look at the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it tells us there in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now notice the last phrase. It can never be subjected to God. It's not just an enemy of God. The Bible uses the word, it's impossible. No matter how clever is reasoning. So that is why we cannot convert people by reasoning alone. You have to wait until the Spirit of God convicts them. It's called conviction of the Holy Spirit, not convincing of the mind. So sometimes when someone wants to be argumentative, we can only pray. Not because we don't have the same equal mental capacity to reason upon reason. But because until the Holy Spirit inspires you, you will say nothing. Now, of course, when the Holy Spirit inspires you, He can give the most powerful arguments that will blow their mind. Like Jesus. When they came to confront Him intellectually, they were trying to catch Him. They said, Master, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They think they're very clever. Because if Jesus says no, the Romans will get him. If Jesus says yes, he is supporting the Roman government, which to the Jews they don't like. So they want to catch him. So if he says yes, he's in trouble. He says no, he's in trouble. So they think they're very clever. But let me tell you, there are no logic like the Holy Ghost logic. And when God answers, it will be what I call hyper logic. It is in line with our logic and way beyond our reasoning. So Jesus says, show me a coin. Took the coin. Then he asked them, whose image is it? They all say, Caesar. Where's Caesar? Oh, Caesar's in Italy. He sends a card. Our Caesar. Okay, some of you don't know who is Caesar. Okay, that's our Italian friend, right? He's in Vince, yeah. Vincenzo. Okay, Vincenzo. Okay. He sent a card. Is it up there now? Okay. Okay, Caesar, they says. And Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. And guess what? All those high IQ folks who came up with that question, get all their IQ blown away. Because your a genius IQ could be 210, but God's IQ is Google, Google, Googles. So, no one could answer. And they didn't know what to say. The logic of Jesus blew their mind. It numbed them. Because they realized that, yes, the coin is in Caesar's image, so they have to pay taxes. But the material of the coin belongs to God. God created all things. So they still owe allegiance to God. What a powerful answer. I love it when Jesus does things like that. You know, don't you love it when Jesus blows your mind? I love it. You know, I love to think. I love to reason. And when God blows my reasoning, I kowtow to Him. I say, oh Master, You are the greatest reasoner. And I love to reason with God. And you know, God is not against your reasoning with Him. Try it the next time you pray. God, what do you think about all these things? And listen, He does reply. He may reply indirectly by giving you verses to read. He may reply indirectly by bringing people across your life. Or He may reply you directly, prompting an inner thought that your spirit is led to think. And we need the right thinking. Now sometimes doubts, unbelief, and all the carnal things fill our mind. And as a result, it blocks what God wants to do. And that's why it's important to do what is right, not because we mentally can grasp what He says, but because He is always right. And you honor Him with that surrender. It takes a certain surrender to say God is always right. Everyone say, God is always right. Okay, say that again aloud so God is pleased. Say, God is always right. I could almost hear all your angels say, Amen. Because God is always right. And we can be wrong. And so we have to have a right spirit, a right heart, and a right mind. And of course, not forgetting the right action. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 18, God says, do what is right. So right has to be acted out too. It's not just, you know, sitting down doing nothing. What is right needs to be done. And so we are proactive people, not people who just sit around and pray. No, when the Spirit has dealt with our heart, dealt with our spirit, dealt with our mind, there's times when it is right to do what is right. And of course, we realize that in the same story of Abraham and Ishmael, they probably had the right intention. They wanted to fulfill God's prophecy, and they must have reasoning, right, to do that. I mean, don't tell me when Abraham went to sleep with Hagar, they didn't reason it out. He has to mentally reason it out. But whatever mental reasons he had, all were wrong. And he slept with Hagar. Wrong. Wrong action. Wrong method. Action involves method. Wrong method. You know, God has to wait until He's completely sterile. How do I know that? Romans 4 tells me that Abraham's body was dead. Sometimes some of you say, why does God take so long? Well, we have one part of the answer. Because you are not dead yet. You're too much alive. The Bible says that you're baptized in Christ, you're dead in Him. But there's so much flesh still around. And by the way, BTW, by the way, the reason it takes so long is because it takes so long for you to die to self. And by the way, why does God take so long? By the way, if you have died in Christ, you wouldn't be asking that question. I got you there. Because by the time you are dead in Christ, you know, all you care about is loving Him, loving Him, loving Him, and worshiping Him. Everything else suddenly takes its place. And the beautiful thing is that when we have died to all things, things seem to move fast. Because, you know, you're just looking to God. And if God takes a long time doing that, you're so engrossed in enjoying your fellowship and worship of God, because after all, you have died to self and you're just loving God, that those things seem to take very fast. And they indeed seem to be expedited. And of course, involved in right method would be number five, right timing. You can have the right spirit, you can have the right heart, you can have the right mind, you can have the right method, and you do it in the wrong time. Completely out of place. Wrong. There's a story in 1 Samuel where the people say, give us a king. Of course, there were a lot of wrong things there. They had the wrong motive. And I believe that eventually God would have brought them into kingship, because that was part of His plan. But it's all out of God's timing. So out of God's timing, everything went haywire. Because Abraham too had to wait for God's timing to bring his child, Isaac. It was a proper time. And whatever God wants us to do, there is always a perfect time. So when you look at rightness, you say, wow, rightness has right spirit, right heart, right mind, right method, right time. Fivefold. Next time, in practical Christian issues of life, you look, well, I want to do what is right. But don't make you slow movers. So somebody is about to cross the road and there's an oncoming car about to knock them in a few split seconds. You're standing next to the road, you say, what is my right spirit now? Am I in the right heart? Oh, what is my mind thinking now? By the time you finish your third resolution, the person has been knocked down by the car, splash on the ground, dying. And you still haven't moved yet. You're still thinking what to do. I do not mean for this kind of teaching to make us pro-passive people, so that we completely do not know how to move. But let me assure you, sometimes the Spirit moves within you. And it just moves very fast. It is like a higher power carries you. And I can assure you, if you walk by the Spirit, you live in the Spirit, times like that when the Spirit needs to move very urgently, you'll find some strength in you that something else to do the right thing and say, hey, what is my body doing? And doing all the right things. Because when you yield to the Spirit, He can move in a split second. He carries you. But for most other decisions that require time, Hebrews 4:12 applies. Where it says, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And it says discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. So for all of the major decisions in our life that we need to do, and a lot of different things, that's why it's important to pray. You know, sometimes when something is obvious in front of you, you still need to pray.